بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين. روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. For his well-being, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects him, recite the second one louder. And so that each and every one of us, inshallah, becomes a companion of our Imam, someone that will serve the Imam, recite the third one even louder. One of the things that the media does, and we're all familiar with, is that it tries to make things important for us. It tries to attract our attention to something that we are not aware of, that we don't feel, we don't consider important. The media does a very good job of attracting our attention to whatever their attention or their intentions are. Of course, very obviously, based on their priorities, some of the things that the media tries to attract our attention to are very irrelevant topics. Something that, you know, is not really important. What is the point of talking about or gossiping about celebrities? What's the point in that? How important is that in your life? Does that have any effect? Some actor, some athlete having some issue in their personal life, divorcing this person, being with this other person, all this nonsense that is a lot of times put as, you know, the headlines, the news outlets that spend so much money and have so much advertisement. When you look at their news, really, most of the time when I look at it, I say, okay, you know, on a regular day, the form of news that you get is completely ridiculous. Some of the issues that they address are like that. It's unimportant. But the effect that it does have on the community is the effect of making it important. A lot of people follow that news. Why are they making their money? Why does everybody want to advertise on those channels? Because people are watching it. Sometimes the issues that they try to raise are important, but for a certain fraction of the population. It is to make them aware of something, make them aware of a decision made. Sometimes maybe they're not a fraction of the population, meaning a very small fraction of the population, but part of the population, not for everybody. For example, the news that they put out about the decisions made on the tuition on universities, a certain fraction of the population is being affected by that. It is important to them. The news outlets put that on the media. They talk about it. It becomes an issue. They debate. Then other issues happen. The police start to attack them or start to deal with them. These students come on the streets. Anyway, it's something that is important to a certain, it really is important. It's not something irrelevant. It's not something that doesn't have any importance. It's important for a certain group of people. They put it on the media. They make it important for a lot of other people as well. Everybody's texting or commenting or sending emails to these news outlets about what they are putting and their views about the decisions made, whether that is a correct and a good decision or it's not good, whether what the police did, the use of force, is that good, is it not good? People start considering that important to themselves. Sometimes what they put on the media, as we said, they look at their priorities, is something that is relevant not to a people that are here, but to some other people. They do a very good job at that. They try to make the issues related to the Zionist regime an issue, an affair that is important to Western countries. We consider it very important what happens in the occupied lands to our brothers and sisters. That does affect us. But for the non-Muslim population, there's tons of conflicts going on in the world. Plenty of them. In Africa, there's some. In Asia, there's some. In the Middle East, there's other ones, not just the one we're speaking of. There's conflicts in Europe. But the one that they constantly talk about in different ways, whether it's about the Holocaust or people who deny the Holocaust, or it's about what happens there, or about people making comments about the Zionist regime and saying, as it was quoted, and people say it was right or wrong, whatever, wiping Israel off the map, whatever was quoted. Going back and forth on that, this is made an important topic of discussion. They make it an important topic for you and I to be able to make decisions that they want. If it wasn't made a topic of the day, they wouldn't be able to spend so much like the American government. The government of the United States of America uses the money of the taxpayers to pay to the Zionist regime. Well, it's made an important issue. They talk about their... recite a salawat, please. The national interest of the Americans depends on the Zionist regime. This is made an important topic. Now, in reality, if you ask me, and if you ask a lot of Americans that don't just listen to the news outlets, if they think on their own, okay, you know, there's plenty of conflicts in the world. What's up with this particular one? There's plenty of nations that they consider their allies as well, but why are we paying so much to the Zionists? Why is all that happening? Another one that we can speak of, this whole, well, there's different terms, there's different words to use to express it. Sometimes we use the word Islamophobia. Sometimes, if you look on the outlets, you're not going to hear the word Islamophobia much. What you're going to be hearing is, like we did recently, some suicide attack in Sweden or in the UK. You had the 7/7, you had the 9/11 in the United States. And the other so-called terrorist attacks that they are talking about constantly on the media, making things important. I mean, the 9/11 attacks, people got killed. We don't want to talk about the background of that, the history of that, the fallacies that were going on around that, and what was made up and fabricated about it. Let's leave that aside for now. The topic of terrorism And the sources that they wanted to talk about, that was constantly playing on the media, constantly talking about it. They made it an important issue. It was through this importance that it was made important for the masses, for the general public, that they were able to attack countries. Why would someone in Texas or in California or in the Midwest care? Why would they care to have their tax money paid to try to help, as they call it, of course, some country elsewhere? If it wasn't for what they did on the media, it wouldn't have been possible to spend so much tax money on what was very irrelevant to the people. What the media does, brothers and sisters, is try to make something important, make you realize it, whether it really is important or it's not. Now, sometimes, or if you are the person that is actually there being affected by an event, do you need the media to cover it for you to feel important, feel the affair and the issue important? For example, I don't think anybody in the Gaza Strip needs to be told what's going on over there. Nobody needs to cover that. Nobody needs to say how many people got killed. Nobody needs to say the helicopter bombed the school. They used weapons that they're not allowed to. They don't need to be told that. They feel it. They're being directly affected by it. You don't need to tell them. They already feel it. But sometimes we are right in the middle of a problem. We are being affected by it, but we don't realize it. And that's when the outlets or the media can help. For example, this whole idea of global warming, the greenhouse gases, pollution, and plenty of other topics. We're right in the middle of it. We are being affected by it. We just don't realize. You know, it's like a fish that's in a dirty tank. We see all the filth and we're disgusted by it, but if you're in it, you don't really see that. Sometimes you feel when you're, you know, I'm sure many people at least have this experience. When you're living in your room and everything's all messy, sometimes it doesn't really bother you. You don't realize it. Somebody comes in and tells you, wow, you know, this is a messy room. Your mom or dad or somebody has to come and tell you. Sometimes it's like that. Why am I even telling you this? What's the point about the media? So what? The media does this, that. Are we talking about politics here? No, I want to tell you something else. Brothers and sisters, we are in the middle of a problem. Each and every one of us is being affected by this problem, and we don't seem to care. We don't even realize it is a problem. And what is this problem? The absence of our imam. The absence, you're thinking, like, how is that a problem? Yeah. Is that a problem? Somebody has got to wake us up and make us realize this is a problem. It's like before this whole, everybody now knows about what the greenhouse gases are. But the first time you heard the word and the topic started to be discussed, nobody really felt any form of, like, so what? Green? What are greenhouse gases? The absence of the imam of our time is something that is supposed to be a problem that we have. But I don't feel any of us feel it. When you look at the ahadith in regards to Imam al-Hujja ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-Sharif,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
It says, for example, when the occultation happens, they explain, the last of the Imams is going to have two occultations. In the first one, people will have contact with him indirectly. But in the second one, the people are not going to know where he is at all. It says, when that happens, the words are, فَتَوَقَّعُوا الْفَرَجَ صَبَاحًا وَمَسَاءً. Expect and anticipate and look for the faraj, the zuhur, the appearance of the Imam, day and night, morning and evening. Who remembers something morning and evening? If it really matters to you, if you really feel it, you don't need to be told. If you really feel the effects, you shouldn't be told. You will feel it. You would want it. You would every day wake up with the thought that why is my Imam not with me and I need him. We don't feel that need. What's the benefit of the Imam? We just have lost touch to the extent we need to be told what it's like to have an Imam. To then feel like, oh, we're missing out here. We're missing something. Let me read some of what we have in regards to the ghaibah of the Imam, the occultation of the Imam. There's a companion of Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi. His name is Mufaddal ibn Umar. He's a good companion of Imam al-Sadiq. He says, in a session, this is repeated twice in Al-Kafi. It's two narrations or two versions of this. He says, أَمَا وَاللَّهُ لَيَغِيبَنَّ إِمَامُكُمْ سَنِينًا مِنْ دَهْرِكُمْ. The Imams, the Holy Prophet even, told the people about the occultation on multiple occasions. This is an important issue, not having the Imam with you. The Prophet talked about it on a number of occasions. Amirul Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi. There's a companion that says, one day I saw Amirul Mu'mineen, he was sitting down on the ground, with his finger he was playing around with the dirt. And I asked him, what are you doing? He says, I'm thinking. What are you thinking about? He says, I'm thinking of my offspring, my 11th son, that is going to be going into occultation. And during that time, certain things are going to happen. And he describes it. Amirul Mu'mineen. This companion is never going to live to see the occultation. There's no way. Amirul Mu'mineen is telling him about it. He's thinking about it. Like, forget about telling that person. Amirul Mu'mineen is thinking about this. It's important. Imam al-Baqir salamullah alayhi talks about this. The Imam that I just quoted, the sixth Imam, talks about this. They introduce the topic. They don't wait for people to ask them. It shows this is important. In this particular case, Mufaddal says, I heard the Imam say, by Allah, your Imam will go into occultation. Sinin min dahrikum. A number of years in your lives. ولتمحصن حتى يقال مات قتل هلك بأي واد سلك. وسائر الصلوات ولتدمعن عليه عيون المؤمنين. It will be such that people are going to be wondering about. They're not going to know what has happened. Some will say he has died. Some will say he's not born. Basically, a lot of confusion. And he says the eyes of the believers are going to be shedding tears for him. Shedding tears for the absence of the Imam. A believer is supposed to shed tears because their Imam is not with them. وَلَتُكْفَأَنَّ كَمَا تُكْفَأُ السُّفُونَ فِي أَمْوَاجِ الْبَاحَرَ. You're going to be turned upside down, like ships are in a wavy sea. فَلَا يَنْجُو إِلَّا مَنْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِيثَاقَهُ وَكَتَبَ فِي قَلْبِهِ الْإِيمَانِ. In these circumstances, no one is going to survive except for those that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tested their hearts. وَأَيَّدَهُ بِرُوحٍ مِنْهَا. Then he says, لَتُرْفَعَنَّ إِثْنَا عَشَرَ رَايَةٍ مُشْتَبِهَةٍ لَا يُدْرَى أَيٍّ مِنْ أَيْنْ مِنْ أَيْ قَالْ فَبَكَيْتِ. There's going to be 12 flags that are going to be raised in the name of the Imam. And there's going to be confusion. People are not going to know which one is their Imam. It's very interesting. I read this and I'm speaking for myself, by the way. I'm not trying to like bash anybody here. I'm speaking for myself here. When I read this, it kind of amazes me how this is. Mufaddal ibn Umar lives at the time of the Imam, the sixth Imam. He's not going to live until the time of the 12th Imam. He's not going to experience this. He hasn't experienced it. He's just been described about how this is going to be. Mufaddal starts to cry. He says, if I would be at that time, this is going to be my circumstance. He cries. We are right in the middle of it. And we're laughing. We don't feel it. Another hadith. Recite a salawat. One of the good companions of Imam al-Kadhim salamullah alayhi is his own brother. Ali ibn Ja'far. He's a great companion of the seventh Imam, the son of the sixth Imam, the brother of the seventh Imam. He's a great companion. Let me say a few words in regards to him. The Hashimis, and especially the Alawis, the children of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the children of Imam al-Mujtaba, the children of the other Imams, the children of Imam Zainul Abideen, the children, some of the children, what I mean by children, I mean some of them, of these Imams were actually not good towards their Imams. They're kind of jealous. We have plenty of reports on this. I don't want to get into the details. To the extent, you all must have heard the name Zayd, the son of which Imam? The fourth Imam. Imam Zainul Abidin. Zayd, he's the son of an Imam, the brother of an Imam. There's a little conversation between Zayd and one of the companions of Imam al-Baqir. In other words, the brother of Zayd. The companion of the Imam talks to Zayd and tells him about the Imam of his own brother, Imam al-Baqir. Zayd says this. Zayd says, look, My father, Ali ibn al-Husayn, used to sit me on his lap, chew the food, prepare it for me, and put it in my mouth. This is the amount of love that he had for me when I didn't have teeth yet. He took care of me like that. This is the way my father was with me. If my brother is the imam, you think my father wouldn't have told me? Zayd doesn't know that Imam al-Baqir is his brother, is his imam, according to this report. And there's other ones that suggest the same idea. You know what the companion responds to him as? He says, that's true. It was actually because of that love that he didn't tell you. Because if he would have told you, he was afraid that you're going to go against him out of jealousy. He didn't tell you. This has happened. The children of Imam al-Mujtaba were jealous of the Imams that were the progeny of Imam al-Husayn. He said, no, the Imamah should have gone to us. One of them is the cause of the assassination of Imam al-Kadhim. One of the Hassani Sadat. Now the ones that were okay with the Ahlul Bayt, with the Imams, they were sometimes just okay. But Ali ibn Ja'far is different. He has utmost respect for the Imams. Imam al-Kadhim is, well, kind of his age, a little older than him. But Imam al-Jawad, salamullah alayhi, became an Imam when he was 8 years old. They say Ali ibn Ja'far was sitting in the masjid. He's an old man now. And a lot of people respect him. This child, as everybody sees him as a child. Now it's the Imam of the time, it's Imam al-Jawad, but it's a child. They see him as a child. Child walks in, they see Ali ibn Ja'far standing up, going towards him. When he arrives, he bends down and kisses the hand of the Imam in front of all these people that respect him. Tell him, you are an old man, this is a young child, why are you? He said, if Allah decides that this white beard does not have the value of this face that doesn't have any hair on it, that's what Allah has willed. He was obedient. This is Ali ibn Ja'far. Ali ibn Ja'far asks his brother, he's got a list of questions that he asks his brother that have been compiled in a book. It's called Masailu Ali ibn Ja'far. Ali ibn Ja'far. One of the questions that he asks is this. He asks about a verse, tafsir basically. There's a verse in the Holy Quran that says, and I'm sure all of you, inshallah, for all, you know, I hope we all read the Quran, inshallah. If we don't understand it, at least we read it. قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ أَصْبَحَ مَاءُكُمْ غَوْرًا فَمَنْ يَأْتِيكُمْ بِمَاءٍ مَعِينٌ The verse is actually addressing the non-Muslims, talking about Tawheed, that everything is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever you have is from Allah. One of the things that is talked about in this particular verse in regards to Tawheed is this. Your water is given by Allah. If Allah takes away your water, in what way? The water sinks into the earth. Who's going to give you water? Now look at this verse. I'm sure some of you at least have read this. I hope all of us. And at least some of us have read the translation, which is... Is there any relationship between this verse and the Imam of our time? Can you think of anything? Doesn't seem like it. But the Imam says this. Imam says, قال إذا غاب عنكم إمامكم فمن يأتيكم بإمام جديد. If your Imam is absent from you, who is going to bring you another Imam? Who's going to bring your Imam back to you? This is important. Think about this. The Imam is trying to make this important in the tafsir of this, in the sense of interpreting the actual meaning of this verse, it doesn't have this. There is no such a thing. The Imam is drawing a comparison, giving another example, making this or using this in a symbolic way to give you something else. What I mean by that isn't that this is not within the verse. This is called the batn, okay, of the Quran. But the batn, according to what Allama Tabatabai says, there's in such a hadith, he says there's something called jari. It gives you the misdaq. It gives you an example. This time it's a metaphoric example. And it's important for us to understand. Look at the example. When Allah talks about to the people using this example, water is something that you need on a daily basis. You can't survive without water. And you feel it. If you don't have water for a few hours, you're going to start feeling. You start buying water bottles. If you can't find, you will be feeling it for sure. It's a very tangible example. If Allah takes this water away from you, who is going to give you water? The Imam says, this is talking about Imam. You should see the Imam as water. When you don't have it, you should feel it. When Allah takes the Imam away, who is going to bring the Imam back? Brothers and sisters, as I said, according to the ahadith that we just read, the believer is supposed to shed tears. Look at the du'as that we have in regards to Imam al-Hujjah ajjalallahu ta'ala faraja. Look at the books that we have in regards to the occultation. We have three major hadith books just on the topic of the occultation. The other hadith books that contain some hadith in regards to it, let's put that in, three books only about the occultation. The du'as that you have, look at them, read them. You know how the ulama used to read this and they still do? Some of the ulama, one of the ulama, they say, every Friday in Isfahan, the graveyard there is called Takht-e Fulad. Every week on Friday, they would go spend hours crying with Dua Un-Nudba. Dua Un-Nudba, it is called that. The Dua that you're supposed to cry with. You're supposed to read these words and cry with them. You address your imam with different titles to remind you of this beloved imam of yours that you're missing. إِلَى مَتَى أَحَارُ فِيكَ يَا مَوْلَى. Until what time am I going to be burning inside from your absence? This is the way we're supposed to feel, brothers and sisters. A lot of times people ask, and people request to talk about this. It becomes a repetition. What do we do to prepare for the coming of the Imam? Everybody asks this. It's not a very difficult answer. I can explain that to you in a few minutes. You've all heard the answers. We've all heard them before. You look at the verses, the hadith. It's not conceptually, it's not much. There's only a couple of things that are asked, that we've been told. But the problem is, we don't realize, We don't feel that the absence of the imam is such a loss that we actually need to start getting to work. We keep asking what to do. It's kind of like a pain reliever. We feel guilty inside, we're reminded of the imam. Instead of doing something, we keep asking, what should we do? And we hear like, okay, yeah, inshallah. It's very simple. What we're told to do is very simple. I'll give you a couple of words on this. We have a hadith from Zurara ibn A'yan, companion of the sixth imam. The imam tells him about ghaib, the occultation of the imam. Zurara asks him, what should I do during this time? The imam tells him of a dua. This dua plus the verse of the Quran is the answer to what we're going to do. But the point is, are we going to actually do it this time? Or, again, we're going to wait for another talk. We're going to wait for another lecture. We're going to ask this other person. We're going to look for this other book to find that there's something there that I haven't heard of before. The dua that the imam teaches him is, he says, pray like this, Allahumma arrifni nafsak, fa innaka illam tu'arrifni nafsak, lam a'arif nabiyyak. Allahumma arrifni rasulak, fa innaka illam tu'arrifni rasulak, lam a'arif hujjatak. Allahumma arrifni hujjatak, fa innaka illam tu'arrifni hujjatak, dhalaltu an dini. Pray for this. Pray that Allah makes you know Him, helps you understand Himself, know Him better. Because in the dua it says, oh Allah, if you don't help me understand who you are, I will not be able to find your Prophet. It's interesting how this dua is. Usually the way we find Allah is through the hujjah. We go the other way around. We get the knowledge about Allah from the hujjah of Allah. We get the knowledge about Allah from the Prophet of Allah. But in this dua, you're in the absence of the imam. You don't have anywhere to go. You have to ask Allah to teach you who He is. If I don't know who you are, I will not know who the Prophet is. Allah, make me learn about my Prophet, because if I don't know him, I will not be able to know the hujjah that you have upon me. And if I don't know the hujjah, I will be lost. Knowing the hujjah is one. Knowing the imam. Who do we love? Who is it that we have love for? It's not just a name. We spoke about this before, right here. It's not just about a name that whoever knows their imam, or whoever, the hadith says, if we don't know the imam of your time, you have died the death of jahiliyyah if you leave this world. It's not about knowing, it's Hujjat ibn Allah. Know the imam. Why is the imam saying, Allahumma arrifni nafsak, until the end says, Allahumma arrifni hujjatak. We already know the list, the names at the time of the Holy Prophet. He told the people, these are their names. It's not about that. Make sure the person you know is actually the imam. Learn about the characteristics and the qualities of the imam. That's one. The most important thing from the verse of the Holy Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the people. There's a few places in the Holy Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the imam of the time. and the occultation. One of them is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we have told the people, وَلَقَدْ كَتَبْنَا فِي الزَّبُورِ مِنْ بَعْدِ الذِّكْرِ أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِثُهَا عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ. In another verse, I'm actually referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because both of them talk about the Banu Israel, the Jews, or to the Jews it is addressed. The other one says, we have said that the people that believe and practice وَعَمِلُ الصَّالِحَاتِ, we are going to help them to inherit the earth. So these two qualities, you must have heard it 50 times, even more than 50 times. Every day you're told. Iman and amal al-salih. Iman, the faith that you have, and the practice. Doing and performing the wajibat and staying away from the muharramat. This is what the Ahlul Bayt have told you. We had the other night, we read the hadith. أَنَا إِمَامُ مَنْ أَطَاعَنِي. Imam said, those who think I am their imam, I'm not their imam. I am only the imam of those who obey me. The imam said, what have they taught us? Their main focus is obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're committing sins expecting to be the companions of our imam? Expecting to be those who are awaiting the coming of the Mahdi? Can't. It's not about hearing this. It's about doing it. We need to start acting. We need to start acting. Obedience to Allah. Learning what He wants from us. Fulfilling our responsibilities. The personal ones. The ones in our individual lives, the social ones, all of that. Ghibah, the sins that we deal with on a daily basis. Backbiting, listening to music that is haram. Not being careful of our prayers. These are what we're supposed to do. These have an effect. If you purify yourself in this way, we may even be able to see the imam of our time right now. We wouldn't be. There was interesting hadith. I was going through it. Every time we pick up the books of hadith on this topic, just find new material. I'd read those chapters, but then when you read them again, just it opens up doors. I was reading this hadith and these ahadith, and I was thinking, how does that make sense? Putting all the ahadith together, how does this make sense? We have a number of hadith that says, if you know the imam of your time, it doesn't make a difference whether تأخر هذا الأمر أم تقدم. This happens sooner or later, it doesn't make a difference. Whether the uprising of the ma'sumin, them being the just rulers of the globe, whether that happens sooner or later, it's not going to matter if you know your imam. Because you know your imam, you're just waiting. He says, get up. You say, okay, I know my imam. I looked at the people that this was told to, and I realized that the people that this is told to are not the people that are closer to the time of the occultation, the people around the time of Imam al-Sadiq, Imam al-Kadhim, around that era. And another bit of history is a lot of people used to think about and consider uprising at that time. People used to come to Imam al-Sadiq and ask for that. When are you going to be rising? People came to him and said, are you the upriser? Are you the Mahdi? And the Imam said, no, it's not me. And they described who the Mahdi is actually going to be. And I realized what the Imam is telling them is this: look, you know I'm the Imam. It doesn't matter when this occurs, as long as you know I'm your Imam, you're listening to me, then what are you worried about? Whenever is the time for the uprising, I'll tell you. If I'm the upriser, then I'm going to... If I'm not, I'll tell you who the next Imam is going to be. It's not about the conceptual understanding. Conceptual understanding, again, the nominal understanding, knowing about the name. It's in this case, these ahadith are referring to knowing the individual. Just imagine if you knew, if we knew the Imam of our time in person. That's when we could really say that. If you know the Imam, you have contact with him, it doesn't matter if it happens earlier or later. You're in contact. You hear, this is possible. This is possible. Just something for us to at least like to have on our wish list, at least. There's hadith that says during the time of the major occultation, although there's not going to be direct contact with the people in the sense of the Imam having deputies, representatives, people that he's going to have contact with to tell others what to do, and if you see anybody doing that, you should say that is wrong. But the hadith says very clearly, خَاصَّةُ مَوَالِهُ will be seeing the Imam. The true believers, the ones that have purified themselves, they will be seeing the Imam. I have stories in my head about that. Some of them are reliable. But because this region of the world is kind of cut off, and I don't want to fuel the ideologies that are based on fiction and dreams and myth, I won't tell you those stories, because you can't just accept anybody who says that I've seen the Imam. We can't do that. If somebody actually sees the Imam, their mouth is shut. They're not going to be speaking about it. Unless in very rare cases, for a reason that they would know. It's got to be a very pure person. But this is possible, and we hope that we're able to do it. صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الوحي. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet, and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, all those that the angels brought the message down and the revelation down to your home. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Ahlul Bayt, those who even the angels had respect for, that when they came down to them, they would seek permission to enter their homes. صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليك أيها المظلوم صلى الله عليك.
الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam al-Hussein. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my Imam that was oppressed, the beloved Imam that was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates while his mouth was dry of thirst. Sallallahu alayka وعلى أهل بيتك وأصحابك. On the day of Ashura, brothers and sisters, the companions, as we've all heard when they came, although Banu Hashim were very brave, they also wanted to go to the battlefield. But the companions, out of respect and the loyalty that they had, they said, "No, how can we allow you to go to the battlefield while we're still alive? You have to wait for all of us to show our loyalty, to have our bodies cut in pieces before we can allow you to go to the battlefield." The companions went one by one. But a time came that the companions were all shaheed. The term came for the Ahlul Bayt to go to the battlefield. At this point, who's the first one that's going to step up? Who will be the one that's wanting to go to the battlefield? At this point, the first one that's been reported to ask to go is the older son of the Imam himself, Ali al-Akbar. He comes to his father, to Imam al-Hussein. Imagine the love that the Imam has for Ali al-Akbar. We'll hear the comments that the Imam makes on Ali. But Ali wants to make sure, "I'm the son of the Imam. I shouldn't allow the others to go first. I should be the first one to go and give my life in the way of my Imam." He came to Imam al-Hussein. We know in the story of Prophet Ibrahim and Ismail, Prophet Ibrahim was tested with his son Ismail, that he had to sacrifice Ismail. But when he went to do it, the knife didn't cut. Imam al-Hussein was tested with his son. For the sake of Allah, we see when the others came to the Imam to ask permission, the Imam told them, "Are you sure? Do you want to go now? Let others go first." When Qasim came with the others, the Imam treated him that way. But as soon as Ali al-Akbar asks, the Imam says, "Go, let me see how you would defend your religion." He said that, but the reports say, when Ali started moving towards the enemy, the Imam, imagine your Imam, he held his beard, looking at Ali. Allahumma shahad, Oh Allah, be witness of this. I'm sending to the enemy أَشْبَهُ النَّاسِ خَلْقًا وَخُلْقًا بِنَبِيِّكَ. I'm sending to the swords the one who looks and acted the most like your prophet. With his eyes, he's taking his last looks at Ali. Ali goes to the battlefield. His name is Ali. I've come to you to fight and defend my religion. He fights a noble battle. The reports say he fought in a way that was different than the others. He attacked the enemies back and forth. But at a time, some reports say they saw Ali and Al-Akbar coming back. He started calling, Ya Bata, Al-Atash qad qatalani. I'm willing to fight, O Father, but the thirst is killing me. Imam al-Hussein, just imagine what happens inside the Imam. This is the son of the Imam asking for water. Ali, believe me, I'm thirstier than you are. Go continue the battle. Your grandfather is awaiting you with water. Ali and Al-Akbar takes the advice, goes to the battlefield, continues fighting. Moments later, they hear another call, Ya Bata, Hada Jaddi. This is my grandfather. They're sending their salams. They've brought water for me. Upon the other shuhada, when they heard the news of the shahada, especially one like Qasim, the Imam was the one that ran towards the martyr. This time when the call was heard, they saw Zainab salamullahi alayha running towards the battlefield. Ya Ali, my beloved nephew, the Imam also slowly, maybe what took long was that the Imam was in more pain seeing his son. He gradually came. This time the Imam said, Ya Shabab, the ones that are left, come and take Ali back to the campsite.
على لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. السلام عليك.
We're approaching Ashura, brothers and sisters. We have to have more of this spirit of Ashura.
As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bifinaik. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا رحمة الله وبركاته. اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم بالزهراء وأبيها وبعالها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك. والله يا سكين by the rights of the Ahlul Bayt, that you hasten the return of our Imam. Wallahu, we ask you by the rights of the Ahlul Bayt, that you enable us to become true soldiers of our Imam. Wallahu, we ask you by the rights of the Ahlul Bayt, that you give us that feeling, that heat in the heart, that we feel that we're burning internally. We want to see our Imam. Oh Allah, we ask you by the rights of the Ahlul Bayt, that you prolong the life of and give good health to all of the Maraja' and especially the leader. Oh Allah, we ask you by the rights of the Ahlul Bayt, that you forgive us all of our sins, that you forgive our parents and all those who've taught us the word in Islam of their sins. O Allah, there's many people under oppression and hardship, believers in Pakistan, in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in the occupied lands, in other regions. O Allah, by the rights of the Ahlul Bayt, relieve all their pains and oppressions.